morning. Thank you to the Lord for bringing us together to worship Him. And I was thinking that we'll do this in remembrance of me. If we didn't have that verse, would we be here this morning? I'd like to believe we would. We gather here because we are thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't get, yes, there was a command, do this in remembrance of me, but I think all of us gathered here, as we look into our own lives and we see what God has done for us, how He's brought us into His fold, made us His children, forgiven us our sins, we're here because we are thankful to the Lord. And a day like this actually proves it to us. You know, I mean, it would be a perfect day to lie in bed. Of course, I had to come and speak. Now, none of you had to come and listen to me, but you're like here, and I know it is because you love the Lord, you're thankful for what the Lord has done for you, and you're here to, with that, as the psalmist asks us, to praise the Lord. You're here to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. In my beginning part of my message, I had written about the God who is holy, holy, holy. And Ray brings that up and talks about that. And I had what I prayed in my introduction, which was reminding us of how the Holy High Priest had to only go in once a year. Brothers and sisters, we should be thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that we have to gather together to worship Him. There's persecution going on around us in the world, and we just saw a video this past week of a church in India in a city called Kanpur being destroyed by people just trashing things in the church, and the police are in the sanctuary walking around doing nothing. That's the persecution that the church is enduring even at this time in various parts of the world. Let us be thankful for the freedoms we enjoy. Let's be thankful for the peace we have together, that we can peacefully gather together. It's a gift from God. And let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have. I was talking with Kay about her ministry at Johnny and Friends and the ministry to the families of the disabled. It's a blessing to see how God uses people. And Shirley and I were talking about this past week, saying, I mean, if it were one of us or if it were us, we would have said, Lord, take me away. Just take me away. I can't handle this. I can't cope with this. But the Lord gives her life and uses Johnny in just amazing ways. We cannot comprehend what God's will and plan and purpose is for our lives. I was also sharing with Kay that we all know that Becky's dad has ALS, and he's pretty much in a wheelchair now and needs a lift to be taken out of that. He called me a couple of weeks ago and asked me, are there handicapped rooms in the conference? So I said, yes, and we can find one for you. And he wanted to come to the conference. So he registered for the conference. He was booking a flight. I think he booked his flight and then ordered a lift to get him from his wheelchair to the bed and things like that, all organized. And then what he wants to do, I believe, we didn't talk about it, but I've experienced that in my conversations with him, is to give hope to people. We cannot even comprehend what it's like for someone to be in that wheelchair, unable to move by themselves and needing help, though his wife feeds him and things like that. But he has a smile on his face, and he wants to share that love and joy and hope that he has in the Lord with anyone he can see and meet. And that was why he wanted to come. But the Lord had different plans because his wife had an eye infection and is pretty bad too, so they couldn't come. So he just sent me a note a couple of days ago saying he can't make it. But brothers and sisters, the reason I say that is when we see we've had a good life, we've had a comfortable life, and we're thankful for it. And many of us are going to go through tough situations like the Reichards are going through, right? The Andersons are going through. But through it all, our God is the same. He stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's in control, and he can use all these situations for his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. So let us trust him in every situation that happens in our lives. Of course, when you say things like that, you say, okay, Lord, please don't test me now after I say that. But let's just pause for a word of prayer before we go into God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing love to us. If you could send your son into this world, as the verse says, with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've given us all things. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your care, your protection, and your provision for us. And we commit especially the dear ones in our fellowship that are in hospice, that are struggling with health issues. But we thank you for reminders of how you see us through these situations. So help us to trust you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And even today, as we look into your word, pray that you would speak to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are continuing in our series in the book of Acts. Acts gives us a glimpse into the lives and witness of the apostles, of the Lord. The book is also called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because these are the workings of the Holy Spirit during the beginnings of the church. We also go to Acts to read about the early history of the church. The Acts 1:8, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts of the Apostles records how the Holy Spirit empowered the early believers to spread the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Rome and beyond, and how they established the church as a model for future generations, even for us today. Acts of the Apostles is also a history of the birth of Christianity, if you will. I saw a chart in one of the commentaries or websites that I was looking at about Acts, and it shows how Acts 1:8 is played out in the book of Acts itself. Acts 1, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 4, it talks about how the gospel is shared by Peter to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judea. Now it goes on to Acts 8 to Acts 12. The gospel is taken by Philip to the Samaritans in Judea and Samaria. Acts 13 to 28, the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, quote unquote, to the world by Paul. So we see even in the very first century itself, in the book of Acts itself, the Lord's command, if you will, that you will be my disciples and go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world is starting to be fulfilled. As we start chapter 19, this is where Paul starts his third missionary journey. And just to give you a quick summary of the three journeys, the first journey starts in Acts chapter 13, verse 4 to 15, verse 35, where Paul goes to Cyprus, Pamphylia, Galatia. It starts and ends in the city of Antioch. And this is a journey taken by Paul and Barnabas. And while they're in Lystra, they're called Zeus. They're considered to be gods come down from heaven. They're called Zeus and Hermes. And the very next day, they are being stoned in the city. And the key event in that first journey was Paul having to go back to the council in Jerusalem, and where the council decides that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to become believers. The second journey is from Acts 15 to Acts 18. And again, Paul goes through Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. It also starts and ends in Antioch. This second journey starts with Paul and Barnabas having an argument about John Mark. So now Paul goes off with Silas and Timothy on the second journey. This is where we read about that Philippian. In Philippi, Paul and Silas are in jail, and we have the incident there where the Philippian jailer then is converted and becomes a believer, he and his family. We also read about Berean believers, and we all want to be Berean believers, going back, even after this message, going back and reading our passage and seeing what is being said this morning is from God's word, verifying everything that we hear. This is where also Paul goes to Athens and he says, I'm going to bring you the good news about the unknown God that you have a statue for, to the unknown God. The third journey starts in Acts 18, verse 23. Again, went through Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, and ended in Jerusalem. This third journey also started in Antioch. Now, while there's not specific mention about who traveled with him, you can make inferences of people that traveled with him, because Paul then sends Timothy and Erastus in chapter 19, verse 22. And then there's also a mention of Gaius and Aristarchus in chapter 19. So these are people that traveled with Paul in that third missionary journey. As a background, just wanted to read verses. I hope if you'd open your Bibles to chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, I just wanted to read that. And when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch after he had spent some time there. So he starts this third journey from Antioch. He departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. Now, Paul in chapter 18 had promised that he would come back to Ephesus. And here in chapter 19, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Let us be careful with promises that we make. If we say we're going to do something, let's never make rash promises. Let's also remember to say, in the Lord's will or God willing. Now, when I think about this, one of my favorite shows was Tucker Carlson on Fox News. And I used to get, every night I would get irritated with him because he'd say, I will definitely, or something to the effect, I will definitely see you tomorrow. And I'm thinking, oh man, how can you say something like that? And of course, one Friday night he said the same thing. And next Monday morning he was canceled from his show, the most watched cable news show today. He was canceled. So just let us remember to give recognition and thanks to God for what he does for us and what he does through us. And let us also remember, as Paul here makes a promise and fulfills his promise, and he is ready to do it in God's will. Now, just before Paul got to Ephesus in chapter 18, and our brother Mike brought this out last time we spoke on this, we see Apollos. He's an eloquent person who was a Jew, come to Ephesus, and he teaches the scriptures. He was passionate, he was articulate, and he was given to speak permission in the synagogue. Here was a person who was excited about the need for people to repent and to turn around and come to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he was, as John asked them to be, waiting for the Messiah. We are told he only knew about the baptism of John. There's a little message for all of us here from Apollos. Are we excited about what we believe, what we have believed, what we have come to believe? Will we take every opportunity we get to share our beliefs with the people around us, with the people that we come to know? We do not have to be Bible school graduates before we start sharing God's word or whatever we have learned from God's word. We also, in that example of Apollos, and we have Aquila and Priscilla listening to him and saying, there's something wrong here. So they take Apollos under their wings, and as we are told, explaining to him the way of God more adequately. This is something we could learn from when people come to Northwest. How careful are we to try and determine where they are in their knowledge of the scriptures? Are we just happy to have someone come and are nervous to find out how we can help them better understand God's word and the ways of the Lord? We may not be Paul's or Apollos's, but we can be helpers like Aquila and Priscilla. Very important. This is very important in the work of the Lord going forth. Let's read Acts chapter 19. Let's read a few verses to start with. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So similar to what Aquila and Priscilla did when they determined that Apollos needed some tweaking, if you will, or corrections in his doctrine and in his understanding of the scriptures, we see Paul, when he comes to Ephesus, he meets 12 believers whom he, for some reason, realized they were not fully aware of the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. He asked them very clearly, again, boldly, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, unless you ask, you might never know. He finds out that all they knew about and had participated in was the baptism of John, which was good. It was a good baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was something that God had planned for John to be a foreteller, if you will, of Christ's coming, a baptism proclaiming repentance. Verse 44, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ," or on Christ Jesus. But they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. This, again, being the beginning of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit was being accompanied by signs and with flames of fire, if you will, and with people speaking in tongues. Paul teaches them about the need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, followed by a confirmation with them, with them speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this is the New Testament time when the receiving of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by these signs. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist mentioned the purpose of his baptism, "I baptize you with water for repentance." I'd like to take this opportunity to ask all of us here, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as a substitute for your sins? If you have, you are forgiven and you are a child of God. The scriptures then tell us that we should obey the Lord in the waters of baptism, showing to the world that we identify with Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As we pass through the waters in immersion baptism, we represent the fact that we have died and risen again with the Lord. Are we serious about gathering together with God's people, with the church? Are you studying God's word personally on your own? Are you faithful in your prayer life? Are you being a witness for the Lord? Let each one of us examine our lives in light of what the scripture teaches us about what our lives should be like after we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We need to help one another. We need to challenge one another. Let us not presume that the person sitting next to us is fully aware of how each one of us should be living our lives. Let us help one another by talking about the scripture, by encouraging one another. Paul, now he's in Ephesus, he talks to these believers and he is invited to the church to preach, to the synagogue to preach, and he preaches for about 3 months, and there's a lot of opposition and they're starting to have problems with what they call the way. So what we find here is there's opposition, so he decides to leave the synagogue, but he does not just throw his towel and leave Ephesus altogether. He finds a place, he rents a place, if you will, from a place called the School of Tyrannus and teaches there faithfully for 2 years. Paul had a burden to reach these people in Ephesus, and he faithfully does that. And we see the result of it. It says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Brothers and sisters, faithful service is blessed by the Lord and brings results. But all we are called to do is to be faithful. God blesses faithful service. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We have an interesting statement here. It says, God worked unusual miracles. If you think of all the miracles done by the Lord, I would imagine each one of them would have been considered unusual, but specifically mentions here that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. We're told here that these were miracles that God worked on by the hands or through the hands of Paul. The example we have here of handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul being sent to the sick and that they were healed, somewhat similar to where we are told that people brought their sick to the streets so that Peter's shadow could fall on them. Now, we do not know if this was the reason people were healed, but people were healed miraculously. We also have the woman touching the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and being healed. What we can see here is that God worked miracles. He showed mercy on these people and healed them in unusual ways, even what seemed like using Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons to heal people. Now, there is one thing we know. This was never again talked about in the Acts of the Apostles or in the epistles. So we should not be making a doctrine out of this event and say we can now send out handkerchiefs and heal people. But we can and should believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let us not restrict our God. Let us trust him and let him do as he pleases for his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. Now, there's this interesting story of the Jewish exorcists. They're trying to use the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached in, to cast out demons. This did not work out too well for them. For these seven sons of Sceva, sounded like a rock band, if you will, seven sons of Sceva. The evil spirits that they're trying to exorcise had an interesting take. They said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So the evil spirit seems to know the children of God more than he knows those who follow Satan himself. Children of God, we as children of God are threats to Satan and to his plans. And so he has us in his sights and he knows us. He is concerned about us more than he is concerned about those who are on his side and just following blindly. They are not a threat to him. The spirit, this person overpowers them, strips them naked, wounds them, and they run for their lives. But we see that the Lord's name is magnified through that, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. We are then told about a book burning, something that we're hearing about now, all of a sudden. As the gospel goes forth, as the Lord works in the hearts and in the lives of people, there is a change that came about in the hearts and lives and attitudes of people. Those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 drachmas or pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The gospel changes lives. It causes people to give up on their immoral practices. They give up magic. They burn their books. It's a big sacrifice. It's 50,000 pieces of silver, which somebody says is worth about $1 million today. People did not just sell their books. I don't know what we would have thought of doing. But they did not want to hurt other people and have other people go into these immoral ways, if you will. They did not want to profit from what they believed was immoral and did not want to encourage anyone else in any way. In the great revivals of the world, it has been reported that people give up vices, leading to many immoral establishments having to close down. There's an interesting story about a revival in Wales. This was in a coal mining community, and all of a sudden they noticed that a few months later that the coal mining output had decreased. And they were trying to figure out what happened. People became believers and the coal output had decreased. So they tried to go back into the system and find out what happened, and they realized that the ponies were not moving as well. They were not bringing the coal to where they should be bringing it because they were using ponies. And they found out that these ponies were listening to swearing by these workers, and that's how the ponies figured out what they should be doing to move or not move. These believers had stopped swearing, and so the ponies needed to be retrained before they would take the coal where they had to take them. God works in mysterious ways. He changes lives. And that's what happened here when they bring these books and burn them. Now, in verse 21 on, there's a riot. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. What is interesting here is Paul himself is making plans to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. In effect, he is sharing what was going to happen in his life. He did not know what awaited him in Rome, but he's here talking about his need to go into Rome. We know that he was put in prison and he was going to be martyred in Rome. God works in mysterious ways. Nothing happens by accident. Let us trust the Lord and his leading and his plans in our lives. Reading from verse 23 on, and about the time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jew, putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one accord cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called to question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. One thing we learn from Scripture and from history is that whenever the Word of God goes forth effectively, there will be opposition. Jesus himself said that the world hated me and that the world was also going to hate his disciples. We have and continue to see persecution of the church around the world. Sometimes we wonder why or how opposition comes. We know Satan does not want the word to be preached, but we also have practical reasons. Here, Demetrius and the people see their business is being affected by the preaching of Paul, because Paul has said that these idols made by hands are not gods. They had made a lot of money, and they even confessed to having made no small profit, if you will, from making these idols and these shrines for Diana. Paul was teaching that Diana was not a god, so people were going to turn away from Diana and stop purchasing the idols. Their whole business and business around the world and the temple of Diana which was considered a wonder of that time. It was considered one of the seven wonders at that time. It was apparently four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. Money, of course, talks. Money motivates hatred. We see this even today, the business of abortion, the money the hospitals are making, doing sex change operations, causes people to react in very different ways. They're all up in arms when people stand up against these practices. They whip people into a frenzy. They catch two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and start causing a riot. In verse 30, we see that Paul, who never runs away from a crowd and takes every opportunity to preach the gospel, tries to go into this melee and preach the gospel. But his friends do not allow him, and they take him away. The riot continues. People are whipped into a frenzy, and they can scream for 2 hours, "Great is the God Diana of the Ephesians." Now the officials start getting worried because the city clerk takes matters into his own hands and reminds them that if they believe that the image of goddess Diana fell down from Zeus, why were they upset at these people who are not robbers of temples? They are not blasphemers of their goddess. He also reminds them that if they are not careful, Rome is going to come down hard on them, so we need to resolve this matter. And he sort of somehow is able to calm the crowds and dismiss the group causing the riot. This rational response from the city clerk saying, "Hey, you could even go back to the court," seems very appropriate for us today. With all the accusations and challenges of the freedom of speech and religion and many other areas today, we should be thankful that many of these complaints are being taken and being handled by the courts. Yes, we continue to trust the Lord, and we find solutions through avenues made available to us, like elections and the courts. Brothers and sisters, whenever the word of the Lord is preached faithfully and powerfully, there will be opposition. Satan is not going to keep quiet. He will do everything to thwart the gospel from going forth. We just had a report from Manipur. I'm involved with Gospel Missions of India. We got a report from a state in India called Manipur, where there were hundreds of churches that were burned and believers were being persecuted. Let us uphold the persecuted church in our prayers. To wrap up this message and what the Lord spoke to me about, as believers, we have to be faithful in identifying and rectifying doctrinal struggles that people might be having. Aquila and Priscilla saw the need for taking Apollos under their wings and teaching him. Paul saw that there was something wrong with the 12 believers that were in Ephesus. He talks to them, and they respond and are baptized. Are we nervous that we will lose people and so we do not address the issues among us? God's word goes forth in power. God can and might use unusual miracles to confirm his word, as he did with Paul in the beginnings of the church. Let us not restrict God. Satan is going to make every effort to thwart the spread of the gospel. But let us trust our God who is almighty. When we listen to the Holy Spirit and to God's word, we will be convicted of sin, of immorality, of areas in our lives that need correction. Let us, like these folks at Ephesus, be bold to get rid of things in our lives that hurt us, that hurt those around us, and our ministry and our testimony. Let us trust the Lord. Let us pray for the opposition to God, to his word and to his ways that we see around us, all the opposition that we see around us. Let us be thankful for the legal remedies that might be available to us should we go through difficult times. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this glimpse into what happened into the in the New Testament times, in the first century. Father, we see how in that one book itself, we see your word being fulfilled, in that the gospel was taken to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the world. But Father, we know that command still stands true for us. Pray that you'd impress on us the need to be your witnesses to those around us. We see the world coming to us in so many ways, and we have opportunities to share the gospel to people from different lands and different countries. Keep us faithful. Father, we thank you that you work in mysterious ways, and you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us to trust you. Father, help us to be aware of one another at Northwest Bible Chapel, be concerned about one another, be encouraging of one another. May we be a help to one another, to draw each one close to you, to draw each one to your word, to correct areas in our lives that might show that we are not following what you would have us do. Help us to that end. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We cannot imagine what life would be without having your word in our hand. Thank you for the many that have sacrificed to even bring that to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gave utterance and people wrote so that we could know what your heart and mind and thoughts are to us, Lord. Help us to take the reading of your word seriously. Help us to be found faithful. We ask all this in and through the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.